And now we're going to read today's scripture passage. It's from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. If the congregation could rise. First Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Please follow along as I read it aloud. Unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. No one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Today, Pastor Wilson will be continuing a series, Rethinking Church, and we're on number 15, Different Gifts, Same Spirit.
You notice this is the last Sunday of 2010, and next week, by this time you come here, will be the new year. So I would like to take a few minutes to ask you to look back on this year. You and your family probably gone through a lot of things. Some are joyful, some may be painful. And also, there's a new year ahead of us. So I just want to encourage you and ask you to take a few minutes to look back and give thanks to the Lord for His protection, for His provision, and for His presence in your life, in your family's life. There may be still some challenges in your life, in your family. But nevertheless, I want to remind you that remember, Paul said once, there's the greatest mystery in our lives, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So why don't you take a few minutes and pray. Give thanks on the one hand and pray that this mystery of all time, Christ in you, the hope of glory, will dwell in your heart and will manifest Himself through all the things that you experience in the year to come. And then in a few minutes, I'm going to conclude. Let's bow ahead and pray and give thanks together. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we gather together as your people as we look back in the year 2010. There were many things that we've gone through as a church, as a family, as an individual. Some of those brought joy and delight to our hearts. Others may be stressful, even painful and hurtful. But nevertheless, you are with us. We give thanks for that. And as we look forward to the year to come, even though we cannot see the future, but you are the creator of the universe. You already know everything in our lives. So we want to commit ourselves in your hand, knowing that you are a faithful God. You are a God of goodness. You are a God of blessings. So give us a renewed faith that we will follow you dearly, that we will hold on with your presence. And most important of all, dear Holy Spirit, would you please minister to our hearts for that very powerful truth that we already have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Therefore, we can take heart. We can embrace the future. We can embrace your presence. It is in your Son's powerful name we pray together. Amen. Charles V. He was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. When he stepped down as an emperor, he spent most of his time in Spain in one of his castles. And he spent a lot of time in his castle by tendering to 6 clocks that he owned. He tried to get all these 6 clocks to chime together at the same time at the turn of the hour. And in his memoir, he wrote down, this is his conclusion. Being an emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And after that, he said, how is it possible for 6 different clocks to chime all at the same time? How is it even more impossible for the 6 nations of the Holy Roman Empire to live in harmony? It can be done. It's impossible, even if they all call themselves Christians. If you have the experience of calibrating clocks, you know how difficult it is. But fortunately, we live in 21st century. We have this kind of clock called radio signal clock. You go out there, you spend about $30, you buy a piece of that, you hang on the wall. At the turn of the day or whatever hour that it programmed, it will calibrate itself according to the signal that it received in the heartland of the country, somewhere in Colorado, with an atomic clock. So for sure, if you buy 6 of those, either from Sharper Image or whatever, that you hang in different rooms, you will find that they might be chimed together. But Charles V didn't have that fortune. And it echoed his experience as a king, that 6 nations, call themselves Christians, cannot live in harmony. Today, the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 11, is the beginning of a rather difficult passage in 1 Corinthians, namely chapters 12 to 14. If you read those by yourself, it's confusing enough. If you read more commentaries, it's even more confusing. Because different scholars have different interpretation of different things and different terms in those 3 chapters. But I want to take you to a journey in the possibly the next couple of weeks on these 3 chapters. I want you to keep in mind that these 3 chapters, between chapter 12 and chapter 14, you will see a lot of similarities. Chapter 12 started with some of the problems that the Corinth church were experiencing, and Paul is addressing to that. And chapter 14, you will see that he's also addressing to those problems. These problems were all related to spiritual gifts. And different scholars, different commentators have different interpretation and experience and meanings and definition of these gifts. But sandwiched between chapter 12 and 14 is that great chapter about love, chapter 13. And I propose to you that chapter 13 is the true focus of what Paul is dealing with when he confronted with the problem in the Corinth church. So we start with the first part today, chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. Let me read the first couple of verses to you. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced by and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now here, Paul put it forefront very clearly and as the most important thing, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ among sinners. The goal of the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ among sinners. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. It's rather a peculiar saying, but because of the background. Because at that time, there were some Christians being persecuted by pagans. And sometimes even included Jews. And they wanted, you know, if you want to stay within the community, if you want to live a peaceful life, do this. Publicly denounce Jesus Christ. Jesus be cursed. If you said that, you are free to go. And Paul said very clearly that if you led by the Holy Spirit, no one speaking by the Spirit of God would say, Jesus be cursed. Rather, if someone who had been led by the Spirit, who had been speaking by the Spirit, he would rather say, Jesus is Lord. The very fact that someone can confess his faith or her faith is the very evidence of the Holy Spirit working in that person's life. Now, this is not just a lip service, not just saying that Jesus is Lord, because you put that back into the background, you know that by saying that, she is making a statement in front of all the pagans, in front of those people who persecute them. Jesus is Lord. There is a price behind that statement. There's a stand. There's a belief. There's a whole bunch of things that inform that person's behavior behind that statement. Jesus is Lord. That's why in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, Paul said, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is Lord. The word Lord, Kyrios, means he's the master of my life. He will be in control. He will be on the driver's seat. He's not at the back seat. He's not on the passenger side, but he's occupying the driver's seat of my life. Therefore, he will teach me to like things that he likes. And he will teach me to hate things that he hates. Our entire being, our preference, our priority will be reshaped and realigned. That is the meaning of the statement, Jesus is Lord. And that is why believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we profess that kind of faith, we are for sure that we have salvation. We have eternal life. It's more than just a lip service by saying Jesus is Lord. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life enable that person to respond to the work of Christ on the cross and to believe in his resurrection from the dead and the second coming of Christ that make us Christian that make us distinguished from all other religions and all other beliefs. So what Paul is saying here, the work of the Holy Spirit primarily is to glorify Jesus Christ among sinners. For example, like in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said it himself. When the Advocate comes, Advocate means the Holy Spirit. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will what? Testify about me. It's pointing toward Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You can see that in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit been sent by Christ to us, the primary focus and the primary goal of his work is to glorify Christ, to bear witness to Jesus Christ himself, and to enable sinner to confess their sin and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. Is my Lord, my Savior. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. There was a young woman named Rosario Rivera. She was a die-hard Marxist, lived in Lima, Peru. She hated Christianity. There was a long time ago when the South American evangelist, Luis Palau, who took his ministry to Peru, to Lima, through radio, through all these publications and through crusades. So Rosario, as a young woman who already joined the guerrilla to fight, at that time she believed that in those countries there was great injustice, there were great oppression to the poor and to the different peoples. So she took the matter to her own hand. She learned different kinds of martial arts, been trained in the guerrilla, since she became what we call today a terrorist. And as a matter of fact, she killed a lot of policemen in Lima. And she heard about this evangelist, Luis Palau, coming. She hated Christianity, so she came up with a little plan that she carry a weapon, went to that crusade, and she waited for the order call, hoping to go up there and assassinate that evangelist, Luis Palau. When the order call came, she was walking toward the order with a group of people, a lot of people, carrying a weapon, trying to find the right moment to kill Palau. In that short journey walking toward the order, there was another woman, saw her, put her arm around her, saying that, could I be any spiritual help and blessing to you today? She was already nervous, and she thought that was a security, so she hit her and escaped and fled. And she disappeared in the crowd. But that day, even though she escaped that crowd, she could not escape the very message that she heard while she was waiting for her opportunity. She heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She became a Christian later on. She accepted Jesus Christ. Luis Palau did not know that story until 10 years later. By the time that he heard about her, Rosel Rivera, and he tried to meet her, she already involved in 5 church planting and already involved in an orphanage that took in more than 1,000 orphans in Peru. The work of the Holy Spirit enables sinner to glorify Christ. As a young extremist, she wanted to take matter into her own hand to better the society that she lived in. But when the Holy Spirit dwelt upon her, it transformed her, and she confessed that Jesus is Lord, and she followed Christ's way. She devoted the same passion for the injustice, for the oppressed, but in a God-glorifying way. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit primarily comes to glorify Christ among sinners. But the work of the Holy Spirit, in order to enable sinners to glorify Christ, He will enable the church, He will enable Christ's church to serve Him in love and in unity. Verses 4-11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Notice that Paul is alluding to the Trinity, the Spirit, the Son, the Lord, and God the Father. It's all one, but different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. And in verse 7-11, he further explained in detail what are those different kinds of gifts means. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. In these few verses, we notice a couple of things. First, there's a rich diversity. At least in these couple of verses, Paul enlists 9 kinds of that. In other places like Romans and in different epistles that he wrote, there are more. So in other words, this is not an exhaustive list, but rather he's giving us some examples. There are many, many kinds of gifts. It reflects the richness of God Himself. And these gifts were given by the same Spirit. It's coming from the same source. And notice that in verse 7, Paul said, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So in other words, when you and I, we exercise our unique spiritual gifts, it is a manifestation of the Spirit in us. Now this is drastically different from our concept, because we thought that maybe that is attribute to my education. Maybe that is attribute to my training. Maybe that's attribute to the labor that I've been labor over the years, and I developed this kind of skill and now I can use in the church. But what Paul presented here is totally reversing the picture. He's saying that you are exercising these things primarily not because of your training, your background, your education, your labor, your effort, your discipline, but rather is a showing of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, when we serve God in the church, in the local church, using our spiritual gifts, we are showing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life. So with that in mind, may I ask a question? When we do service in the church, who do we glorify? It has to be the Spirit. It has to be God Himself. It is not me. It is not my way. It is not my gift. It is not my identity. It is not my ego. But it is to reflect who God is through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A lot of time in a church, when we experience interpersonal conflict in ministry, most of the time probably attribute back to that basic attitude. When we do things, we are doing something as an extension of ourselves, as an expression of who I am. And therefore, when people have different opinions or different preference that doesn't go along with that, then the first threat come to us is someone is threatening of who I am. So I react to that. That is why there was a lot of conflict coming. That is why there's a lot of disunity. Because we get it in the wrong place in the first place. It is not about us. It is about the show of the Holy Spirit. The showing of the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit distributes them. And all these gifts, you look at the list from verse 8 on, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge. Many people have different interpretation of that, but I think the word wisdom and knowledge, you have to put it back into the context of 1 Corinthians to understand that. What was Paul talking about wisdom and knowledge in 1 Corinthians? What kind of wisdom is that? It's not the kind of wisdom that this world would glorify. It's the wisdom that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's that kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about. It's bringing back to the cross, bringing all of us back to the cross of Christ. Whoever you can exercise your spiritual gift to point people, to encourage people to approach the cross of Christ, that is the gift that you are exercising. To make Jesus Christ and Him crucified meaningful to other people. Personal to other people. Then we are exercising these gifts. And then He go on to another faith by the same Spirit. Faith probably talking about some extraordinary faith that some people might have, stronger than others, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another interpretation of tongues. You see, if you go down the list, you see all these gifts, they focus on one goal, which is to bring Jesus Christ and Him crucified to God's people, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to different individuals in the church to enable them to bring forth a common goal and a common good and a common focus for all God's people, which is to see that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we will grow in that truth and being built up and being edified by that. And it's all given by the same Spirit, even though there's many, many gifts. And you notice that at the end, verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Echoing verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. He's telling us that the Holy Spirit, He has His own sovereignty. He sees what is best and what would fit God's plan, and He freely distributes gifts to different individuals. And He determines to whom and what to give. It's all pointing us that the Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus Christ and also the Father. He is God. He is fully God. He is fully sovereign. He is fully sovereign. And He gives gifts to His church in order to build up His church. And it's all over in the Bible. I just want to give you a couple examples from the Old Testament to the New. For example, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, when Moses received the blueprint of the tabernacle, and he came down from the mountain, and he did the same, and the Lord provided with him with skillful craftsmen. And this group of craftsmen, they building the furniture and all these things for the tabernacle, is filled by the Holy Spirit. Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, he says, "And I believe, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." Talking about a craftsman, building God's temple, building the tabernacle, building up the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives them the wisdom and the gift and the skill in order to do that. In other places like Judges, chapter 3, verse 10, it's also for God's people. "The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord has gave Cushin Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hand of Othniel, who overpowered him." He gave Othniel the Holy Spirit so that he will be enabled and deliver his people from the grip of this foreign king to set his people free. In Job chapter 32, verse 8, Job said, "But it is the Spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty, that gives them understanding." The Spirit gives God's people understanding, power, wisdom, skill. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you," the Holy Spirit. "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Talking about God's people, renewing, reviving God's people. These are the work of the Holy Spirit, manifest in different forms, different ways, but all come pointing toward the same focus, which is to glorify Christ, to edify God's people, to build up God's church, and to renew and refresh and revive God's people so that we can reflect the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, nowadays, if you visit different churches, go online, you will see different teachings. Different churches have different experience. Sometimes among us, when you go out for a short-term mission, you go to visit different churches, you encounter what a lot of people call the charismatic movement. A lot of those are genuine work of the Holy Spirit. But remember, we are sinners. We are easy to look at the superficial things. We are easy to focus on experience. Experience is good, but we ought to know what is the purpose of the experience that God given us. God gave us those experiences for a purpose. And the purpose is not selfish purpose. And if you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, you will become less of yourself and more for Christ. Just as John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, you must increase." That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not to make us proud about ourselves. It's not to make us feel good about ourselves. But it's for a purpose for us to serve one another. To serve one another in love and in humanity. That is why chapter 13 is so crucial. Chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, it starts out with, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's echoing with all this list of gifts that Paul enlists earlier in chapter 12. God gave us the Holy Spirit to enable us to serve one another in love. And that love bound us together because it's all coming from the same God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ and Him crucified among sinners and freely distribute the gifts to different individuals within the body to glorify Christ so that we can serve and love one another. Let's bow and pray. Father, we are a church with abundance, not only materially, but also spiritually and in terms of spiritual gift. Today we come together as one to pray for our church. The Father, the richness of gifts will not drift us apart, but rather, because it's come from the same Spirit, that we will bound together as one in love, to glorify your name, to uphold Jesus Christ and Him crucified among us, and to let the world see the beauty of Christ through His redemptive work. Father, thank you for blessing our church, blessing each one of us. But we know the blessing that you have given us has a purpose. Help us not to become self-centered, self-absorbing, but rather help us to be Christ-centered. Help us to live a life that strive to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen.